You will find these scripture sheets confusing until you learn how to follow them. I'm not afflicting you, but a 40-year scholarly project of mine has been in the rhetoric of the New Testament. And I find that once I plot the structure of a text, I can follow the flow of the author's thought. If you do not find it helpful, just listen. Paul begins with two questions and an answer, and he closes with two questions and an answer. In verses 6 through 8, he says the church is a field and talks about the testing of the laborers. In verses 10 through 15, he says that the church is a building and he talks about God setting it on fire. And in the center, he talks about pastors and the church. What then is Paul and what is Apollos? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he who plants anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now the one who plants and the one who waters are equal, and each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For God's we are, fellow workers. God's field, God's building are you. According to the grace of God given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Another man is building upon it. Let each man take care how he builds upon it. For other foundation can no one lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, the work of each will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. What sort of work each has done, the fire will test it. If anyone's work survives which he has built, he shall receive a reward. If anyone's work shall be burned down, he shall suffer loss, though he himself shall be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you all are God's temple and that the Spirit of God dwells in all of you? If anyone the temple of God destroys, destroyed he will be by God. For God's temple is holy, and that temple you all are. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Richard Jackson was a famous Baptist pastor with long tenure at North Phoenix Baptist Church in Phoenix, Arizona. He baptized over 20,000 converts during his pastoral tenure. Pastor Jackson contributed his success to loving people and centering his ministry on reaching the lost. He also acknowledged the wise counsel of his father, who was also a pastor, who said, Richard, in a Baptist church, if you love the people and preach, they'll forgive half your mistakes. If you keep the baptistry water hot, they'll forgive the other half. Pastors sometimes get laughed at. And sometimes we deserve it because of the stupid stuff we do. But people also project all kinds of things on the symbolic role of pastor, which in the Greek means shepherd. We are a blank screen for all sorts of unresolved issues and bizarre thinking about God. I think a vow should be added to Methodist ordination vows. Are you willing from time to time to be a lightning rod and get zapped? Since arriving here at Main Street 12 days ago, I've been warmly welcomed. I've also felt a little bit like a Christmas tree. People come up to me with an ornament in one hand and some tinsel in the other, and they say, that would look nice here. Let's decorate the new pastor. I even, in my robing closet in my office, found a Santa Claus costume and was not sure what that meant. Hello. In case you haven't noticed lately, people are complicated and churches are complex. And any pastor who doesn't understand the symbolic meaning of their role will miss a lot of the dynamics of the first year in a local church. So it was for Paul after he planted a bustling church in the pagan city of Corinth. He was dealing with a popular colleague who followed him, and when his colleague followed him, people began making comparisons between Paul's ministry and Apollos' ministry. So Paul wrote them from Ephesus, and he said, What then is Paul and what is Apollos? Notice that he did not ask the personality question. He did not say, who is Paul and do you like him? And who is Apollos and do you like him better? He rather focused on the function they shared together, which was pastors and apostles of God's flock. In 1995, I stood beside the bedside of my dear Aunt Essie, who was a countrywoman and a nurse, and she was dying of cancer. And as I sat with her, she knew I was a pastor. She was bemoaning the fact that her little rural church was kind of between pastors, and it took the Baptists about a year, and that attendance was down and money were down. And she says, Phil, my church has a case of preacher religion. And I said, Essie, what is preacher religion? She says, that's when people trust more in the preacher than they do in the Lord. Now, you and I live in a personality-driven, fame-oriented culture that is much more interested in asking who is somebody than what they are to do. But Paul was not interested in promoting preacher religion, which was common in Corinth because they were all new Christians. And they grew up on the near Athens where philosophers were in the streets and everybody was vying for a hearing and people chose this and that teacher. But Paul wanted to talk about not the person of the minister, not whether you like them or not, not whether they have a pleasing personality or not, but what is the function that God has given them. Now, I've only been here 12 days, but some people in conversation, innocently enough, have basically said to me, I belong to Terry. Some have said, I belong to Jim. And lots have said, I belong to Patty. And some have said, if they like TV preachers, I belong to Joel Osteen or Charles Stanley or T.D. Jakes or whoever. Preacher religion has been with the church since the beginning. It is like herpes. It is systemic and it is hard to eradicate. Now, for 18 months, Paul had founded the church in Corinth. He was a leather worker, big pagan city. He went in, set up his leather workshop, started witnessing for Christ and drawing people. But like Methodists, after a while, Paul left and went to Ephesus, and Apollos came in. And Apollos had lately come from Alexandria. He was trained in rhetoric. He was an eloquent, eloquent, eloquent man. And Paul did not suffer so well in the comparison. And Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So I understand preacher religion. It is an immature form of faith, and it's a vicarious form of faith. People say, I do not read my Bible, but I'm glad the pastor does. I do not know how to pray, but I will get the pastor to pray for me. I'm glad the Stephen minister or the parish nurse came by, but I want to see the real pastor. All those are symptoms of the virus of Christian immaturity that we call preacher religion. Now, there were some in Corinth that Paul had led to Christ, and there were some that Apollos had led to Christ. And so Paul said, what then is Paul and what is Apollos? We are table waiters. We are servants at the Lord's banquet, as he has assigned to each. And for a while, I'm going to be the head waiter at Main Street United Methodist Church. My job is to put a rich fare of the Word of God on the table every day that you may be fed. And I'm joining a lineage that goes back to the late 1850s. Because the church is a part of the continuing incarnation, there are many images. And in this passage, Paul says that the church is God's banquet table and the pastors are the waiters. The church is God's field and God's pastors are the farm workers. God's church is a building and pastors are the architects and the bricklayers. And God's church is God's holy temple of which the pastors are the keepers. Now, one way to understand Main Street Methodist Church is to go out to Park Seed Company, which I hope to do soon. Somebody prepares the soil and plants the seed and someone else irrigates, but the growth is all to God. Two generations ago, I came from a farming family on a little 100-acre tobacco farm down in Coward, South Carolina. And I remember as a boy watching my grandfather, all the activity it took. He plowed with two big red mules, and he planted his little tiny seeds in a tobacco bed, and he was very, very careful because his livelihood depended on what happened with that tobacco allotment. And he had helpers. The farm was just a hubbub of activity. So at ground level, preachers really matter. You can often track the rise and fall of churches based on the competence and compassion of their clergy. But you know, if you fly at 30,000 feet an airliner, you don't see the human labor. What you see is the earth that's been turned and is brown, and then you see the green of the shoots coming up, and you may see the yellow of a harvest field. So to love a church and live in a church and grow a church requires an amazing amount of human activity. But you do not confuse that with the growth that can only come from God. And we have to work like everything depended on us, and pray like everything depended on God. Notice how Paul joins together human cooperative effort with the miracle of God's growth. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. There was no Christian church in the big pagan port city of Corinth until Paul arrived. And there was no United Methodist Church in Northeast Columbia until I arrived in 1984. With me and my wife and no money and no land and no buildings and two infant children. That first summer, I hand-delivered 4,000 letters. I wore out 5 pairs of shoes. When I left 10 years later, we had 20 acres of property, $1 million worth of buildings, about 400 members and 5 staff people. I said, it's work. I don't want to do it again. At the end of that 10th year, I took those tractor keys and I gave them to a son of this church, Barrett Aylwine, who stayed there longer than I did, which is unheard of in a new church. And so I can say that he's my partner and my friend, and it's good to have another pastor in town with whom I am so theologically in line on Christian orthodoxy. So I can say with Paul, I planted. Barrett Aylwine, a son of this church, watered. But God gave the increase. You see, there's no comparison between what we're supposed to do and what God does. How can you compare somebody plowing with the magnificence of a tall stand of corn that is tasseling out and weighted down with fruit? How can you compare the human efforts of even a good biblical sermon with the conversion of some sinner or the gift of the Holy Spirit at baptism? They are different orders of work. One thing about the Methodist Church you need to understand is we don't pick our own fields where we work. I did not pick you and you did not pick me, but we are together. And I've been sent to work this little plot of ground for a while. And for us to figure out why we are together. And so far, I figured this much out. You've got an incredibly rich history. Your future is something of a question mark, which is why we have to dig into the gospel so deeply together to recover our convictions and our confidence and the vision that God is calling us to do together. So if the church is God's banquet hall, the pastors are the waiters serving good food. If the church is a field, then God's pastors are the plowboys and water boys that prepare things for the miracle of growth. But Paul then shifts to another image, an architectural image. Paul says that he was a wise master architectos, which is the Greek word for architect. And when Paul landed, he built the foundation. And the foundation of the church is not personality. It's not clergy. It's not even you. The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And many of our major Protestant churches are slipping off their foundations. They're deciding to be chaplains of a culture, a self-indulgent culture, rather than clinging to our ancient apostolic holy Christian faith as found in the Scriptures and summarized in the creeds. And I'm glad that our United Methodist Church, for all our struggles left and right, has not yet slipped off the foundations. So Paul laid the foundation, told Apollos, be careful how you build. Only use materials that are the same quality of the foundation. Folks, if your Christian faith doesn't cost you anything, it's not much good to God. You can't build a church on personality. You can't build a church on technology. You can't build a church on hype and programs and sizzle and trying to please a self-indulgent culture. A church must be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified for a broken, lost world that has no other way to be saved. Now, Paul knew you could build on a foundation with gold, silver, or marble. Or you could build on it with wood, hay, and stubble. And in the ancient world, when a fire went through a Roman tenement, it burned it to the ground. And the thing about gold, silver, and precious stone is they are inflammable. And then Paul warns the pastors that one day at the end of the age of the judgments, God's going to take my ministry and go put a match to it and go see what survives. And what of my work was built on faith and hope and love and sacrifice and prayer might survive into the kingdom. There might be a little gold and silver and precious stones left in the 50-year ministry of Pastor Phil. But I know there's some things that are not going to make it. Things I'm not proud of. Cowardice. Fear. Being a man pleaser rather than a God pleaser. God is going to test the work of all of His servants. He's going to turn on the light so the truth can be seen. He's going to light it on. What do you do with a God who's a holy arsonist and warns you, Pastor, you better build with quality because God's going to send a fire through it, and only what's worthy of the kingdom is going to survive. Do you remember the 1994 California earthquake and the Northridge apartment building that collapsed because they cut the corners? They didn't put in the structural steel. People died. Because somebody did use quality materials. There are thousands of churches across our country that are going to be closed because they built on a foundation of something else. Sometimes people tell me a tragic story. This will happen, and I love it, because within the next couple of months somebody's going to say, when I'm out distant, Pastor Phil, I can't come to your church. It's full of hypocrites. And I'm going to say, come on, one more won't hurt. Are they going to say, I ain't coming to Main Street. I don't like organized religion. I said, we're still kind of disorganized. You'd love it. I hear people tell me, I left the church because of the shenanigans or immorality of some other pastor. It's like a doctor feeling sorry for a man that's got emphysema because he spent his whole life sucking unfiltered camels. And sometimes after I hear those people's painful stories, and some of them are awful and painful, I tell them, I'm sorry about your pain, but your faith was misplaced. You have an advanced, deadly case of preacher religion. Why not turn your faith back to Jesus Christ? Why not recognize that all His servants are broken? Why not recognize that if you're too good for any local church, then you're just too good for God? And if Christ loves His broken, marred, sinful bride, why can't you love it? I do not believe that you can have the benefits of Jesus Christ without faithful membership in some local church. Where the sermons are sometimes bad and the choir is sometimes off key. and the guy down the row from you can't hear. Jesus Christ took a bullet for his church, and it's good enough for any of us. The church is holy. The church is God's people. I want to issue a warning that I sober myself with from time to time. Paul said, anyone who destroys the temple of God, him will God destroy. Now, please critique the church. Please ask to look at our finances. Look at our mission statements. Feel free to hold us to the highest standards. But if your motive is ever to hurt someone or to weaken your church, I warn you, you do not want the living God as your enemy. You don't want God to come face you one day with a contract on your life and say, why did you try to weaken and destroy one of the outlets for the gospel? Most people don't know it. Did you know that in our Methodist wedding service, there's also a curse pronounced? You remember that? Those whom God has joined together, let no one put asunder, lest God take them home. God has created the church, and God will defend it. God has created marriage, and God will defend it. Sometimes pastors need to hear the Lord say, take your hands off my bride. The church is not for clergy careers. The church is not for religious entertainment. The church is a place where week by week, with ordinary people, we get access to the wonderful mystery of this triune God and all the ways He leads and guides us through this painful world towards the kingdom of God. And so this is the 35th anniversary of my being ordained a deacon. And my 28th year of being ordained as an elder, and my being appointed here, I don't apologize for asking you to think on these sober things and to call you to love your church and to appreciate it and to work for its good and to pray for its clergy as we juggle between being waiters at the Lord's table and plowboys in the Lord's field and brick masons in the Lord's building. There's a hymn by Charles Wesley, and he made the early Methodist preachers sing it. And every time I read the last line, I am sobered to my core and hear those words. Help me to watch and pray and on thyself rely, assured that if I my trust betray, I shall forever die. When the great judgment comes, when God starts turning on the light and flicking the matches, it won't be laity like you that are first in line for judgment. It will be the pastors to whom God has committed the care of His church. Let us stand and sing together.